the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning, it's great to be with you this morning. So what happens when we believe in God, but we don't think that we can change? To help us think about this, we're going to look at a passage in Romans 8. We're also going to have a little look at Romans 7. So if you'd like to turn in your green Bibles to page 1071, Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8. We're not going to read all of it, but we will read the passage that we're particularly focusing on. And in chapter 7 in Romans, from about verse 7 onwards, the Apostle Paul, the writer of the book, is talking about his human efforts to change his nature. And in his life and in his social context, that meant his human efforts to follow the rules he knew to be good, the Jewish law. The rules about not murdering, not being envious, loving your neighbour as yourself. And he says in Romans 7, verse 19, just at the top of page 1071, "For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." Why don't I welcome people to church warmly when I've decided that that's what I want to do? Why do I lust after perfect fitness when actually I want to pursue God? Why do I keep on worrying about clothes or money when I know that I don't need to? Why do I put my hope in my career or my reputation when I want to put my hope in God? Our change, like Paul's, can seem a hopeless task. But thankfully, in this chapter, Paul lands quite quickly on the solution. And I think the message version of Romans chapter 7, verse 24 and 25 is really helpful. It says this: "It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands. But it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in my delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything, and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions, where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but I'm pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different." So the answer is clear there. The answer for struggle, for change in our lives, is through Jesus Christ our Lord. But Paul goes on to explain in Romans chapter 8 how changing through Jesus Christ works. So let's look at our passage for this morning, Romans chapter 8, verse 5 to 11. "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the sinful nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind controlled by the sinful nature is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." And I think here Paul is describing two cycles. The first is a cycle of death. This is where we live according to the sinful desires. We have our minds set on what our nature desires in verse 5. We're hostile to God, verse 7. We cannot please him. And when we're in this cycle, we keep going back round again. Wherever we start on that cycle, we're in a cycle of thoughts and actions and being that lead to death. The second cycle is life and peace. This is where we live according to the Spirit. We have a mindset on what the Spirit desires. We belong to Christ. We're alive with righteousness. We're in a cycle of thoughts and actions and being that lead to life and peace. And these two cycles are radically different. They're separated by a difference, a chasm that we can barely understand. One is everything God is, life, peace, righteousness, belonging. One is everything God isn't, death, selfish desires, hostility. There's a massive, unreachable gulf between these two cycles. And we could define the moment that we first turn to Jesus as moving from the cycle of death to a cycle of life. It's the moment we recognise that spinning around, pleasing ourselves, being hostile to God, satisfying our own needs, maybe not even acknowledging God, is a crime against the great immortal God of the universe and leads to death. It's the moment we realise that Jesus, God's perfect Son, the real historical Jesus, who always acknowledged God, always pleased God, always trusted him, who never committed any crime against his Father, took the rap for us, took our punishment, paid our fine, served our jail sentence, and even took our capital punishment. And the moment we realise that, because as Sarah was saying earlier, because he loves us so much, he longs for us to belong to him, to be part of his family, to not die, to live in a cycle of life and peace. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The moment we believe that, the nanosecond we believe it's true, we belong to Jesus and we're transported from that cycle of death to a cycle of life and peace, and we become alive with righteousness. It's so profound and so simple that you can believe it for the first time right now where you're sitting. God sees us as perfect through Jesus, but at the same time we know we're not perfect. We struggle like Paul did. So I think we can also describe the change and transformation as moving from living in a cycle of death to a cycle of life and peace, spending more and more time in that life and peace. More time pleasing God, less time satisfying our own desires, more time living according to the Spirit, less time being hostile to God. I think that's how we define change, how we define transformation. And I want to think about three lies that perhaps we tell ourselves that stop us living in that cycle of life and peace. The first one is, I'm not that bad. That's the first lie. The second one is, my desires, the way I live my life, is actually more satisfying than God's desires. And the third one is, I can actually have this life and peace through my own efforts, through what I do. And I think that probably right now, sitting here, we're prone to one of these lies more than the other. I know I've fallen into all three of them at different times of my life. But there'll be one that particularly you're thinking about now. So we're going to briefly explore these three lies, and we're going to look at the truths that expose these lies. So the first one, don't believe the lie that you're not that bad. And if I think we're prone to this lie, we might say things like, I'm not going to tell anyone, but actually, deep down, I really think I'm better than them. my dishonesty was just a little misdemeanour. Everyone does it. It's more of a personality trait that I can't help. I'm naturally irritable. It's not my fault. It's not a big deal. Overall, I'm a good person. At least I'm not like her. And the opposite of that, oh, they're all so much better than me. What we fail to see is that what I'm like compared to you, what you're like compared to me, is completely irrelevant to God. The truth that exposes this lie is having a mind set on God, a mind set on what the Spirit desires, understanding God's standards, his glory, his perfection, and how he values us. God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, who made 100 billion stars in 100 billion galaxies, tells us that the priority of every human being is to love him more than anything else, to seek him above all else. How do I measure up to that standard? God is also so perfect and so loving that he tells us our second priority is to love our neighbour as ourselves, to seek other people's best, even our enemies. How do I measure up against that standard? I think we need courage to open ourselves up to God's standards rather than bother about what we think or about what other people think. And we need to help one another with this. Will you help me? Will you speak truth into my life about the glory, the love, the holiness, and the perfection of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? The second lie is that my desires are more satisfying than God's desires. There are things we do, many things we do, that are pleasurable in the moment, that show that we're hostile to God. And we've been thinking about some of them in the Galatians series on Sunday nights. It says in Galatians 5:19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as you did before, that those who live like that will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Jesus is very clear about the serious nature of these things. And they might seem in the moment attractive, desirable, maybe even energizing, but in the end, they're not more satisfying than following what God desires. There are also things we do that are in themselves good, but we do them because we don't really fully trust God to satisfy us. We take on the job of providing our own satisfaction. Do you have a small voice that says, you know what God is like? He wants my full devotion and he'll leave me nothing. I must gain satisfaction in my work. I must have value and approval and success, and I won't get them from following Jesus. I must go on that holiday, take a break. I must send my children on a school trip so they don't miss out, and I won't get that from belonging to Jesus. I must party. I must have fun now before it's too late. I must have the adrenaline rush of extreme sports to feel alive, and I won't get that from following Jesus. And this is a very clever lie, because many of the things I've just mentioned are good. They're God-given good gifts, but they cannot bring ultimate satisfaction. It's a lie. In our home groups this week, we looked at a most gentle passage where Jesus tells us not to worry. God our Father will provide what we need, what will satisfy us. Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The truth that exposes the lie that our desires are more satisfying than God's is to live according to the Spirit, to remember that God is good. He wants our best. He's in the business of satisfaction and joy for all eternity. Tim Chester has written a really helpful book called You Can Change. And in it, he says this: the invitation of the Bible is not to dreary abstinence. It's a call to find in God that which truly satisfies. It's believing that we find lasting fulfillment, satisfaction, joy, and identity in knowing God and nowhere else. Whatever sin offers, God offers more. For God offers himself. God just isn't good. He's better, better than everything else, and the true source of all joy. This is the kind of God we have. It says in Isaiah, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy, eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare." Don't believe the lie that your desires, my desires, are more satisfying than God's desires. We need to live according to the Spirit, knowing God is satisfaction and joy for all eternity. Thank God for the richness in your life. Share with each other after the service or in your home groups what you find joy in. Thank God for it. If you love football, thank God as you play it, as you watch it. If you love laughing at comedies on the telly or going to the theatre, praise God that he's created a world full of humour and creativity and laughter. Let's worship God through the things that he's given us to do that we love. And then the third and final lie is this: that we can have life and peace by our own efforts. I think it can be easy, especially for Christians who've believed for a long time, to think that that first change from a cycle of death to a cycle of life, when we first belong to Jesus, is the full work of Jesus on the cross, dying for us. But that the ongoing work, the ongoing change and transformation, is actually through our own efforts. But this is what Paul writes to the Galatians. "Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit." The truth that exposes this lie is that we accept we belong to Jesus and we're alive in because of righteousness, because of him. That Jesus did everything for me on the cross. And if we can change by our own efforts alone and slowly work our way to a perfect life, why did Jesus have to die? Why did the immortal, eternal Son of God, who was there at the foundation of the world, have to come and live as a human being, be mocked and killed by those he created, if all it takes is a little hard work and moral fibre? And if you want to learn more about relying totally on God's grace, on the work of Jesus when he died for us, then can I recommend that you listen to the evening series, 6:30 talks on the Belmont website. And you may want to come this evening to the final one of those talks. Being transformed is God's work, but we're free, I think, to use whatever good resources we can to help us. Everything good has its source in Jesus. It's his world. It belongs in him. It belongs to him. It was made for him, and he keeps it going. So the advisor who helps us find ways out of debt is doing God-given good, whether they acknowledge him or not. The counsellor who uses talking therapies to help us understand our lives and change is doing God-given good, whether they believe in God or not. The GP who skillfully navigates us through mental health issues so we can improve our circumstances is doing God-given good, whether they acknowledge him or not. Being transformed from a cycle of death to a cycle of life is God's work, but we're free to use the skills and gifts of all people. So how do we change? How do we spend more and more time in this cycle rather than in the cycle of death? I think we need to speak truth and love to one another with the help of the Holy Spirit. When we say, I'm not that bad, we need to set our minds on what the Spirit desires and admit that we all fall short of God's standards. When we say, my desires are more satisfying than God's, we live according to the Spirit, knowing that God is satisfaction and joy for all eternity. When we say, I can make myself perfect by my own efforts, we accept we belong to Jesus and we're alive because of righteousness. Jesus did everything for me on the cross. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Trying to satisfy my own desires, I didn't fully trust God. I'm not like that anymore about this particular thing. I've changed. But I can't tell you when that change happened. There are some things I did. I loved and I let myself be loved by Gary, my husband, a gift from God. Shall we pray? What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.